I usually tell a little bit of a joke, and I'll talk and tell you something else this morning. The last few Sundays, the treasurer has gotten up halfway through the service and turned off the air conditioning. The preacher's wife has worn the same dress now every Sunday for the past 2 years. You can't call the church office because the phone has been disconnected. The offering plates have been sold and replaced with popcorn buckets. The ushers are beginning to drool and growl as they collect the offering. The treasurer started wearing sackcloth and ashes. Parking meters have been installed in the church parking lot. There's no money for new clothes or new robes, choir robes, so the choir has resorted to wearing their bathrobes. Senior Saints trip has been canceled. No gas for the van. The pastor's family has applied for food stamps. Now, we'll get to be a little more serious in the message itself. I want to talk to you this morning about the Jericho Road. And for an introduction, John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the promises found in God's word. We can rest upon those promises and know they're true because they come from your lips and they're real, real to every one of us who believe. Bless, I pray, this message this morning to your name's honor and glory, the salvation of lost souls, and the edification of God's people. And we'll be sure and give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. This message, in my estimation, reveals one of the most touching stories found anywhere in the Bible. And you'll find it's filled with human interest and portrays love, hate, and indifference. Now, most theologians refer to this story as a parable. The parable of the Good Samaritans. Personally, I do not believe it's a parable. I believe it's an actual account of a real experience on the road to Jericho. Now notice what Jesus said. A certain man went down to Jericho from Jerusalem. Now, geographically, this is true. Leaving Jerusalem, one goes down to Jericho. And incidentally, I have traveled this road, and perhaps some of you have also traveled it. Moreover, the incident was true to fact and experience. For Jericho in those days was notorious for its wickedness. It was a border city and a logical congregating place for thieves and robbers and all kinds of hoodlums. Therefore, I'm convinced this story is not a parable, but an actual experience. Now, the question is, why did Jesus want to tell this story? What was the occasion for relating the experience of this man on the Jericho Road? Unless we understand the setting and know the circumstances which prompted this narrative, we shall miss the momentous teaching of this incident. And to get the background for the story itself, we must look at the preceding verses in Luke chapter 10, verse 25-29. Notice now, verse 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, this dishonest lawyer really was asking a trick question. He tried to put Jesus on the spot, and he ended up caught in a trap he had made for the Lord. Now, let me paraphrase Jesus' answer to this lawyer. Beginning in verse 26, Jesus said, "You mean to say you are a lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses, and ask such a stupid question as, 'What must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, as a lawyer, you should know you can't do anything to inherit something. An inheritance is something you receive without doing anything whatsoever for it. So, if you worked for it, then you earned it. And it would then be wages and not an inheritance. An inheritance is something someone else has earned. So what a foolish question for a lawyer to ask. How mixed up can one person be? He wants an inheritance, but he wants to work it for it. Now, let's make the spiritual application here. Because the descendants of this lawyer are not extinct by any means, and their number today is still legion, many. And many of so-called Christians cry out, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And in thousands of places, this mixed breed of the gospel of grace plus works is still preached, confusing the multitude and upsetting the minds of those seeking the real truth. Now, keep in mind, this lawyer was versed in the law of God, and he knew that breaking one commandment was breaking the whole law. For it is not the laws of God, but the law, singular, of God. Notice now, the lawyer is caught in his own net. Verse 27 says we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the question immediately arises, who is my neighbor? Remember now, this man was a Jew. The Gentile was absolutely nothing but a dog to him. They despised the Gentile, the Samaritans as well. The Jew so hates the trap he has caught himself in, because these neighbors, Samaritans and Gentiles, he certainly does not love as he would love himself. So here is a man who wanted to justify himself rather than come as a worthless sinner to be justified by faith. He wanted to be justified by works or by self-righteousness, which is impossible. Now, this entire story took place on the Jericho Road and was given to illustrate salvation by grace. Here is a poor, dying, helpless victim, wounded because he has chosen the Jericho Road of sin, and is rescued by a despised Samaritan. Now, this whole story is told to teach an educated lawyer that religion and the law cannot save anyone. Now, let's take a good look at the story itself and get the background for it all. A poor, helpless, wounded man lies helpless on the road to Jericho. He had been robbed and beaten. And then two men came along. One is a Jewish priest and one is a Levite. Both were religious figures in Palestine at the time. Now, the priest represents religion and the Levite represents the law. Now, surely religion should be able to help this helpless man. If not, then perhaps the law might provide for this victim. But the priest, representing religion, took one look at this helpless man and continued on. The Levite passed by, and he also failed to stop and come to the man's rescue. Now we ask ourselves, what's the answer? Well, evidently, religion cannot help. Because before his conversion, the Apostle Paul probably had more religion than any other man. In fact, religion stuck out all over Paul. He was zealous for God, zealous but without knowledge. Now, believe me, he was not a pagan. He was not an infidel. He was zealous in his worship of God, and his morals were above reproach. And he was earnest in his conviction. He had religion. But what did religion do for him? Well, it made Paul bigoted, intolerant, and cruel. In fact, his religion made him kill and destroy. And then one day, Paul met Jesus Christ. And when he did, he lost his religion and counted all done for Christ's sake. So it was religion that crucified Christ and tried desperately to destroy Christianity by any means it could possibly use. Now, if religion is the answer, then we ask ourselves, what religion? For there are hundreds of different kinds of religions in the world today. Now, the true religion of the Scripture is not a set of rules or regulations or confessions or creeds and doctrines. It is a person, a living person. In fact, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So the important question is, do you belong? It's not, do you belong to the Baptist Church? Do you belong to a Methodist Church? Or any other denomination? Or even an independent Baptist Church such as ours? The big question that he was confronted with, and all of us are, is, do you belong to Jesus Christ? For only he can save. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's a fact. Now, let's take a look at the law which the Levites represented. Here is a picture of the helplessness of the law to save man or to save anyone. Yes, the law can condemn the sinner, but that law cannot save him. That Levite looked upon the helpless man lying wounded by the roadside and said, "Sorry, friend, there's nothing I can do for you, not a thing." Besides that, sort of rubs it in here, you had no business traveling on this lonely road. You knew how dangerous it was before you even started. So now you have gotten what you deserve. Now, as the priest represent religion and the Levite the law, along comes the Good Samaritan, who points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, the Lamb of God. Now, before we talk about the Good Samaritan, let's talk for a moment about this man who lay wounded by the roadside. Here was a man walking on the wrong road. We are told it was a broad road. The road he was on led downward and not up. Besides, he was going in the wrong direction because he had his back to Jerusalem, the city of God, and his face toward Jericho, the city of curse. And he's attacked by thieves as he's on his way to Jericho, and they leave him lying alongside the road, thinking he is dead. And then a man representing religion comes along, and he will not help. Then one representing the law comes. No, he won't help either. Both men ignore his helpless condition and go about their own business, leaving him all alone to die all alone. Now, the picture changes. Along comes the Samaritan, a member of a despised race, a half-breed, part Jew, part Gentile, and rejected by every religious Jew. Now, all of this certainly must have been a shock to the lawyer, to have Jesus speak well of a Samaritan who did what the priest's religion and the lawyer's law could not do. And this Samaritan, no doubt, was a doctor because he carried medicine with him so that he could bound up the wounds of the man and pour on oil and wine. Now, both of these ingredients, oil and wine, were modern-day medication in those days. The oil to soothe, the wine an antiseptic because of the alcohol that was in it. But there's more. This Samaritan even had his own ambulance with him. For we are told he bound up his wounds, giving him first aid. He then sat him on his own beast, brought him into the inn, and took care of him. Now, after doing all of this for this poor, helpless man, did the Samaritan say to him, "Sir, I've done all I can for you. From here on, you're going to have to take care of yourself. I've saved you, But now you must keep yourself saved. Did he say, I have saved your life? Now you must be careful that you don't lose it? No, indeed. The Good Samaritan did not say that. This, my friend, is the record. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, do you get the picture? Notice, we also are pictured as lost, wounded, and under sentence of death. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, saw our condition. He found us on a Jericho road, bound our wounds, soothed our hurts, and took us in. And since that time, he has promised never to leave nor forsake us. Because he's the Good Samaritan. He's the great physician. He's the one who gives us eternal life. Notice now, 2,000 years ago, the great physician, Jesus Christ, left his eternal office in the city of the king. He traveled down that Jericho road, and there he found you and I, victims of sin, just like this man along the roadside. And by this time, we have already in ourselves tried turning over a new leaf. We've tried very difficulty to straighten up and join a church. And we tried to do better. But no, a dying man cannot get up. A dying man cannot help himself because he's helpless. He needs help. Not religious advice, nor legal condemnation. He needs the great physician who alone can bind the wounds and make him whole. Now notice something else here. It's very, very important. There's not even a hint in this entire story that this wounded man did anything whatsoever for himself. This fact makes the lesson here clear and plain. The lawyer asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is absolutely nothing. It must be done by another because salvation is of the Lord. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Jesus Christ. So, the story of this poor man on the road to Jericho is the story of all of us who have been saved by the grace of God. Put yourself in the same position. And yet, even though we are aware of that, yet man will tell you, man is not bad. Oh, a little sick, perhaps. But he'll come around, everything will work out. After all, there is a spark of divinity in all of us. And all we have to do is fan the flame of inborn goodness, recognize man's sincerity, cultivate his dignity by using some positive thinking, and everything will turn out right. But wait a minute. All of that sounds good. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says quite the opposite. In Romans chapter 3, verse 12 It says, get this now, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. You don't like that, do you? I don't either. But that's what the Word of God says. So, because of that, our hearts are actually evil continually. But despite God's testimony concerning man, man himself closes his eyes to the truth and instead replaces it with the lies coming from the lips of Satan. The truth, my friend, of God's grace is summed up in a hymn that we sing very often here, and one of my favorites. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Now, notice also, in the story of this wounded man on Jericho Road, we see something else. We see a complete salvation. Notice, Luke chapter 10, verse 35 says, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come again and repay you. Now keep in mind, the wounded man is a type of sinner, and the healed man a type of saint. Keep in mind also, salvation is from death unto life. The priest in the story is the religious quack, and the Levite is the exponent of good works. But the Good Samaritan typifies Jesus Christ, the great physician. And the bandages he used represents mercy and forgiveness of God. And the oil is the Holy Spirit. The wine is the Word of God. The inn represents the church, which is placed here on this earth to take care of the patients while the Lord is gone. And the inn, the church, is placed in the wilderness of the lost world, that we who occupy this inn might give shelter, provision, and care to them that Jesus Christ brings in. And friend, I'm saying this to you. That is the job of this church, or any church, to strengthen and build up those that God, through His Son, has saved. Notice now, this is important. Each one of us who name the name of Christ are keepers of the inn, where men and women are nursed and fed, comforted, instructed, and sent out to find other lost souls. Now notice the last part of verse 35 says, when I come again, I will repay. Here is the rewards for the faithful that are in Christ. And when He comes again, we shall see Him as He is. We shall receive our rewards if we have been faithful innkeepers of God's house. Now, in a sense, we are all on a Jericho road every day, facing the problems of life, no exceptions, and it won't be easy. In fact, it will be a continual battle. heartaches, pain, and even death for some, because Satan never quits attacking us. I recall in my own life, on the evening of D-Day, June 6, 1944, when the Allies invaded France in World War II, General Dwight Eisenhower briefed we soldiers. And this is what he said, and I was there and heard it. He said, "There is no victory at bargain prices. None." He knew that the sandy beaches of Normandy would be crimsoned with blood and strewn with the mangled bodies of heroic men. Likewise, the Christian life is a warfare, whether you acknowledge that or not. It's a warfare if you're living for Him. Each one of God's children is a soldier. Therefore, as a soldier, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that. Now, I believe this parable has a practical application for you and me today. Any person you help is your neighbor, whether he lives across the street from you or on the other side of town. It does not mean that only the person living next to you is your neighbor. Why? Because all people need Christ, the Good Samaritan. Yes, there's a great deal of talk about getting the gospel out to the world, but not much effort is made to see that people know about Jesus Christ. It's like the young man who is courting a young lady. He wrote a letter and he said to her, "I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would swim the deepest river for you, cross the wildest sea for you, and cross the burning desert for you." And then he added a P.S. "If it doesn't rain next Wednesday, I'll come over to see you." At times, that sounds like the average Christian's commitment to Christ. The world today is like the man who fell among thieves and needs our help. Believe me, if I ever spoke a truth in all my life, I say this. This world that you and I live in needs Jesus Christ. Christ can not only rescue us from drowning, but praise God, He can teach us to swim. It's time we all start learning how effective is the innkeepers. And if you're here this morning, like the dying man on the Jericho Road, come now, and we'll take you to the great physician, the only one that can heal you, make you well again, and put you in the back on the right road again. In doing so, he'll give you a new life and set you on a different road. Why? He loves you. Every person here that has children, how many have children? How many love your children? All of us. Don't you know Christ loves you just as much or perhaps more than you love your own child? Under those circumstances, I think we ought to do what God wants us to do and live a life that God wants us to live. That's the only thing that's going to please Him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this admonition, this challenge, that we as God's people are not just someone that has accepted Christ, but someone that has learned to love Him and know His capabilities in our own life to straighten us out, to make us the kind of Christians that we ought to be, to live for You, that the world might see Christ in our own hearts and our own lives. And I pray this morning, as the invitation is given, that many will come and kneel at this old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, here am I. Use me for Your name's honor and glory. And I'll be sure and give You all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.